Good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, that's pretty anemic. Good morning.
Good morning.
2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 say, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God the Father, and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted us believers in Christ everything pertaining to the Zoe life and godliness, eusebia, the Christian way of living, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. We welcome you to Bible study and to the chance to learn about the grace and the peace that is being multiplied to you by God through biblical knowledge." Excuse me. So in preparation for the study of the Word of God, in self-evaluation, you can ask yourself concerning any problem that is troubling you, "Do I have the same thinking in me for handling this problem that was also in Christ Jesus?" Bible study is a time for you to lay aside the spiritual battles of daily life, the internal fight between two kingdoms for control of your soul. It's time for renewing your thinking so that it is the exact thinking of Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23 requests that you be renewed by God in the spirit of your mind. Bible study is a time to let your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, through the enabling power of God the Holy Spirit, prepare you in humility to receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. As God prepares you for the renewing of your mind, let's hear June Murphy worship our Lord in song while you let thoughts of the Lord Jesus Christ lead you into the place of peace that God has prepared for you today. The opening song is "You Own Me."
So I could be your bride. You own me. To your deity, you added human life. You're fully God, fully man. You are the sovereign great I am. You're my redeemer and friend. I am no longer and you own me. You own me. My life belongs to you, and you darkness, you pay.
June. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Help us to experience your love in our souls, down to the core of our being. And let this love you have for us color our thoughts in such a way that we reflect it to all we come in contact with, especially to ourselves. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name, amen. Welcome to Barah Ministries. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. You're listening to Lesson 437 of the Creator versus Creature Conflict series. Welcome to a ministry designed for those who want a deep, intimate, and personal relationship with the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So this is the third lesson of the day, and just so you know, we're recording this lesson on Thursday night. So right now it's about 9 o'clock on Thursday night, and it is my bedtime. I had a 2 a.m. wake up this morning and a 3 a.m. wake up yesterday. I've been pretty restless lately with all the excitement in my soul that's going on because of the discoveries that I'm making in the Word of God. It's like I've never read the Word of God before. And now all of a sudden, everything is coming alive in a whole new way now that I know how much God loves me, how much God loves you. And so it's a really exciting time for me, and I am never too tired to work for you, to work on your behalf. And on this evening, the deacons joined me in that work. So Deacon Caleb took the first lesson, and since he is Satan, he talked about Satan, which was really appropriate. And then in the second lesson, Deacon Elliot took on Jesus Christ because he thinks he's Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, every time we go golfing, he walks out on a pond to hit his shots because he's always hitting his ball in the water, and he goes right down. And I don't understand why he doesn't understand that he cannot walk on water. So it was really appropriate that my satanic deacon would take on Satan and my Christ complex deacon would take on Jesus Christ. And you'll notice from the timing of their lessons that they were quite a bit shorter than my lessons, which you probably already fast-forwarded through both of their lessons, and now you're really happy to be here, so I'll give you about an hour and a half and make up for the time that they didn't do. But seriously, I am very grateful for these two men. We also have Deacon Denny, who lost his grandfather. His father's father went home to be with the Lord, and so he's away right now at a funeral, and so our prayers are with him. And then we have soon-to-be Deacon Van Brumbach here doing the video. So you have a lot of people working for you and loving you, even though you're going about your business on Thursday night, whatever that that business happens to be. And we're pleased to be able to put these three lessons up, even though we're not able to be here physically on March 10th, because it is spring break time and it's time for me to spend some time with my two boys. We're going over to Taiwan and see what the Chinese are up to. And but we're really happy to take this time and get these lessons up for you. And I think the Deacon Caleb and Deacon Elliot did a phenomenal job of presenting very well thought out and very thoughtful lessons that ask you to contemplate some very important things. How is Satan time vampiring your time? Because Satan does time vampire your time. And I was sitting there through the lesson, and I had read the lesson that Deacon Caleb did, and then as I was getting to sit through the lesson, I was just going over all the different ways that Satan time vampires my time. So it was a very excellent and very timely lesson, so thank you for that, Deacon Caleb. And then, of course, Deacon Elliot got us to think about the fact that God's point of contact with us is not at all justice, it's actually Him. That our point of contact with God is another person. Isn't that amazing? And to document that with verse after verse after verse after verse after verse, which is a preview of coming attractions in Barah Ministries, because we're going to study in depth all 8,088 verses of the New Testament, all 27 books of the New Testament, and over the next 20 years, we're going to be very familiar with that. And every aspect of it. And I am excited to tell you some of the things that we're discovering in there. Today's lesson, The Creator's will is that you know that you are loved. The Creator's will is that you know that you are loved. So we continue our study of the Creator versus creature conflict. And I was pretty amazed that when we look at the Creator versus creature conflict, let me just get through this introductory part and then I'll talk about this. So we continue our study of the Creator versus creature conflict, and we're studying our Creator. We're learning about God's person and His work, so that we can have a great relationship with Him. That's what Christianity is. Christianity is a relationship. Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship with who?
Christ.
Christ, exactly. And so we use an encoding device called the Creator Clock to introduce ourselves to the various aspects of Christ's character and nature. Tick-tock. What time is it on the Creator Clock? It is 7 o'clock. God is willing. So we're studying God's will, and it is God's will that you know that you're loved. And I think the example that Deacon Elliott used in his lesson about the geocentric period of our existence and the heliocentric period of our existence makes it absolutely clear that there is a creator versus creature conflict, that the ruler of this world, Satan, dominated the world at a time and had us all thinking that his kingdom was the center of the universe, as opposed to thinking that the Son, not just the S-U-N, but the S-O-N, Christ, is the center of the universe. And we believed it. And we believe it still today, that somehow all the things that Satan says and all the things that Satan does and feels are those things which we ought to be following. And it's absolutely false. And so that was a great analogy that we'll revisit, because I think there are a lot of things around us that show us this creator versus creature conflict. There are a lot of things around us. I don't know how you could be a scientist and not get it, that there is a creator versus creature conflict, and not get it that there is a God. Because that alone is one of the many things in that discipline that demonstrates that there is a God. Well, this study, God wants you to know that you are loved. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 says this: if I speak with the tongues of men and angels, and that's a first class condition, if, a conditional if that says, let's just say I do. But if I do not have unconditional love while speaking, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. That's for all you married folks. When you're speaking to each other, do you speak to each other with unconditional love? Or do you speak to each other with a judgmental attitude that you're right and they're wrong? Do you use your tongue to put the other person down instead of talking to them in a non-judgmental fashion, talking to them in an unconditional fashion, as if they are a member of your body, because they are. The two become one flesh. And when you're talking to your spouse, you're actually talking to yourself. Do you talk to yourself? Do you talk to your spouse with unconditional love, meaning there is no condition that they need to fulfill to be okay with you? That's what we're talking about here in 1 Corinthians 13, 1. If I speak with the tongue of men and angels, and let's just say I do, but if I do not have unconditional love while speaking, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Look, as Christians, we can be very much like the Corinthian believers that are being addressed in this this particular passage in 1 Corinthians. We can be impressed with elegant speech. We can be impressed with fancy signs and wonders, like speaking in tongues. We can pay attention to every meaningless detail of religious Christianity, which tries to mix in satanic viewpoint into the wonder of Christianity. And in so doing, miss the destination of the Christian way of life, which is love, unconditional love. Look at the center of the Creator clock. What do you see? You see God's attribute of love. This is the love God has toward His creatures, unconditional love. Whether you're an unbelieving atheist who completely rejects God and His Word, and or whether you are a spiritual giant who is occupied with Christ and with His every word, God's love for you does not waver. God's love for you does not change. It is unconditional. And for those of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit is producing this unconditional love in us so that we might reflect it to the lost and dying world. Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says this. The unconditional love of God has been poured out within our hearts through God the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The unconditional love of God has been poured out within our hearts through God the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Deep in the consciousness of every one of us exists a desire, almost insatiable, to be loved. Equally fervent is our desire to love someone else. Yet often the love that we have for others is fleeting. We love them when they love us back. And at the first sign that their love has waned, we're off to look for love in another place. We're off to look for love in another person. Looking for love in all the wrong places. Love is a topic that has been immortalized in song. Quite often, love is associated with hurt. A singer by the name of Nestor Hathaway asks in a song, "What is love? Baby, don't hurt me. Don't hurt me no more." You remember that song from, what was that movie? The Night at the Roxbury. Quite often, love is thought of as an answer to all the ills of our lives. And I think the Beatles had it right. All you need is love. All you need is love. All you need is love, love. Love is all you need. Perhaps the group Extreme says it best. Saying I love you is not the words I want to hear from you. It's not that I want you not to say, but if you only knew how easy it would be to show me how you feel. More than words is all you have to do to make it real. Then you wouldn't have to say that you love me, because I'd already know. It's pretty safe to say that human beings want love, but more than that, they want to be loved. My guess is that there is no word that has been more immortalized in song than love. My guess is that there is no word that we agonize over, no thing that we agonize over more than love. We crave love. We need love. We search for love for our whole lives. And when we don't have love in our lives, the sunshine in our souls is not as bright. The other day, right after I got out of my car to head into a grocery store, I had a few thoughts. I have loved the Lord Jesus Christ my whole life. That was my thought. I don't ever remember a time when I didn't love Him. I don't ever remember a time when I was mad at Him. I have never doubted Him, which is not to say that I have never entertained thoughts of doubt about Him. The what-if scenarios always come to mind, like, what if the Lord Jesus Christ is not real? What if the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't love me? What if the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't really know me? Well, the Word of God is always a safe haven to retrieve stability for my soul when it begins to listen to the doubts of Satan, God's enemy, who seeks to plant these doubts in me. I think Deacon Caleb did a great job of analyzing Matthew chapter 4 in this regard. Anyway, the trip into the grocery store, as I combed the recesses of my mind, was not one of those times where I was entertaining doubt. Suddenly it hit me. Yes, I love the Lord Jesus Christ, But it hit me at that moment that he loves me too. And I could feel it. And of course, the waterworks were soon to follow. Tears came streaming down my face, and I could not stop them. Well, it's really tough to shop for groceries when water is pouring out of your eyes. First of all, it makes it tough to read the labels. Second, the guys in the store who see you crying refuse to make eye contact with you. Ah, but the women who see you, they notice. And you can tell that they feel real empathy for you. But since they don't know you, most won't say anything. Well, one did. She asked, "Is something wrong?" And I said, "No, just the feelings of a long day being expressed by my eyes." And she said, "Aw." And I was thinking that with a little lemon juice, this routine could land me more dates than ChristianMingle.com. Seriously, though, it is quite an experience when your soul finally gets it that the supreme being of the universe loves you. And when that established fact becomes an established fact in your soul, it is overwhelming to be sure, but it's also just a bit scary. Freedom, love, and life. All are a bit scary when you find yourself face to face with them. When you stop for a moment and really take a look at your existence. And when you find yourself at the destination that you've been seeking your whole life. Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, make love to the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." The Lord has given me the desires of my heart. I know God loves me, and I know God loves you without condition. And as I reflect on my 50 years as a Christian, it feels like the Lord took me when I was a newborn baby in Christ at the age of 8 and placed me into a straitjacket called the cosmos. He allowed me to enter the straitjacket of Roman Catholicism. And then he allowed me to move to the straitjacket of a perverted form of Christianity, a superficial form of the spiritual life. And I have resisted these perversions for the whole time while being firmly entrenched in them and obsessed with them, while obsessively investigating them. And I have found them to be empty and lifeless and not quite good enough. And I have struggled for my whole life to extricate myself from these systems, much like a person might battle his way out of a straitjacket. Well, now I am free. I find myself sitting at a destination for which I have longed for years, but that I have truly never understood. I feel like Houdini. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says, "The one who does not love unconditionally does not know God, for God is unconditional love." I am loved. You are loved. God loves you because God is love. God is unconditional love. This is the simple and pure destination to which God has been leading me all these years, and the destination to which he is leading all of you. God is leading you to experience his unconditional love. It is God's will that you be loved, and it is God's will that you know that you are loved right this moment, unconditionally, by him. It is God's will that you love others the same exact way. But what does this unconditional love really mean? See, I don't think we can put unconditional love in perspective without examining the situations in our lives that make it necessary. What if I brought a woman into the congregation and told you she was my girlfriend and also told you that she was a prostitute? Would you be able to know this truth and say nothing to anyone about it? Could you accept this truth without a single comment in your own soul? Undoubtedly not. You would not accept it. You would have an opinion about it, and the opinion would not be filled with unconditional love. You would probably ostracize the woman. You probably wouldn't spend much time with her. And every time you saw her, you'd probably be shaking your head somehow, thinking that she was somehow different from you. Your tongue would be filled with maligning and judging and vilification, as if you, from your own omniscience, know exactly what kind of person is right for me and what kind of person she is. What if I told you that a 38-year-old woman in this congregation has 4 children under the age of 10 by 3 different men, and one of the men was her brother? Would you think of her as a woman of sound mind? Hardly. You would think that she was confused. You would think that she was a slut. You'd have your opinion about her, and it probably wouldn't be good. It wouldn't be filled with unconditional love. Yet the woman I just described is my mother. That was her reality at the end of the year 1956. And to complicate matters, she didn't have a job. What kind of love would you have for a child who doesn't want to talk to you? You raised the child. You sat up with the child for hours one night after a long, hard day at work to make sure that the child didn't die when the child was sporting a fever of 106. The child doesn't remember those times, but you do, and you can't understand why the child is so ungrateful. How about the reverse situation? How about the child who is wronged by a parent? And let's face it, all parents wrong their children in some way. All unfairness begins at home. All children have to come to grips with a chillingly sad part of their psychology, that they are mentally tied to a parent who is quite imperfect and quite unfair. If you are that child, are you demonstrating the fruit of Christianity? If you don't give that parent another chance, or are you just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal? Trusted family members have put many children through the unthinkable, sexual molestation. To defend themselves, these children had to learn the skill of dissociation, a defense mechanism whereby children separate themselves emotionally from the actions being perpetrated against them so that they can lose the ability to feel as the family member is violating them. Unfortunately, the children carry this skill into adulthood and are unable to enjoy the sexual relationship with their spouse because the defense mechanism of dissociation has become automatic to them. I could go on, but these are some of the situations in our very real lives, the lives of people in this congregation who require, the situations that require unconditional love. Do we have it? Do we use it? Or are we instead very intolerant of others? In my experience, those of us who are intolerant of others are most intolerant of ourselves. Do you love yourself unconditionally? Do you give yourself a break? Do you see yourself with the same eyes with which God looks at you? That is especially a question for those of you who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who are in union with Christ, who are saints, priests, ambassadors, holy, blameless, absolutely righteous, new spiritual species ones, indwelled by the entire Trinity. It is God's will that you know that you are loved. God loves you without condition. There is nothing you can do to increase God's love for you, and there is nothing you can do to diminish God's love for you. You can't disappoint God. Have you ever been caught stealing? Have you ever been guilty of something and then been caught red-handed? I have. To be caught red-handed means to be caught with blood on your hands, to be caught in the very act of committing a crime, and you are so guilty that the evidence of the crime is in plain view for all to see. When I was a kid, I was in Montgomery Wards, and I was about to steal house numbers. The house numbers cost probably $3, and I had $600 cash in my pocket. And an in-store policeman saw me and ushered me down into an area and pretended to document what I was doing, but he had no case. I hadn't left the store with anything. But he knew what I was up to, and he prevented a crime before it was about to happen. A stupid crime by a stupid person at a stupid age who had $600 cash in his pocket. I had just gotten paid from my high school job and had turned the money into cash so that I could buy some things for my mom who was out of town. So I was caught red-handed, even though I hadn't walked out of the store. Look, with humans, we can always, as humans, we can always find a way to justify our actions in such a way that it casts doubt on whether or not we committed a crime. And by the way, the only reason I told you about the Montgomery Wards incident, that's the first time I've ever told anybody. It's probably news to you, Elliot. This is the first time I ever told anybody because I didn't want you to think that Deacon Caleb was the only moron in the Barah Ministries leadership team. I am a moron as well. But, you know, with human beings, we always find a way to justify our actions in such a way that it casts doubts on whether or not we committed the crime. But with God, with every sin, we are caught red-handed by an omniscient God who knows all the knowable, and by an omnipresent God who's everywhere at the same time, who witnesses every one of our crimes. Yet God loves us unconditionally, even though he is a personal witness to every one of our crimes. In God's love, there is peace. In God's love, there is freedom. In God's love, there is breath. In God's love, there is life. God loves us. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39 say this: I, Paul, am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor principalities, neither things present nor things to come, not the present, not the future, not powers, not something up high, not something down low, not height nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us believers in Christ from the love of God, which comes through, as Deacon Elliot would say,
Christ.
Christ, Christ, Christ. How do we miss this? How do we miss this love? You believers in Christ are in union with Christ, and you cannot be separated, not by anything, not under any circumstance, from his love. Yet often, very often, we believe otherwise. God forgives us when we are caught red-handed. The Apostle Peter got caught up in the mechanics of the spiritual life, just as we have been. And he tried to reduce it to numbers. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 and 22. Let's take a look at what he said. Matthew chapter 18. Verses 21 and 22. He said, then Peter came and said to the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Matthew 18, 22, the Lord Jesus Christ said to Peter, I don't say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. The unconditional love of God cannot be reduced to mechanics. Yet imperfect creatures will always try to reduce the unconditional love of God into a perversion that they can understand with their finite minds, assuming they can never live the standard of love to which they are beneficiary. Unconditional love is forgiving. In fact, unconditional love is many things. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning at verse 4, unconditional love is patient. Unconditional love is kind and is not jealous. Unconditional love does not brag and is not arrogant. 1 Corinthians 13, 5. Unconditional love does not act unbecomingly. Unconditional love does not seek its own. Unconditional love is not provoked. Unconditional love does not take into account a wrong suffered. 1 Corinthians 13, 6. Unconditional love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but unconditional love rejoices with truth. 1 Corinthians 13:7. Unconditional love bears all things. Unconditional love believes all things. Unconditional love hopes all things. Unconditional love endures all things. 1 Corinthians 13:8. Unconditional love never fails. Now, the Bible has many things to say about love. There are four commands in the New Testament that summarize what God wants from his new spiritual species, the body of Christ, the church age believers. And the first command is in Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 to 38. Here's what it says. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked the Lord Jesus Christ a question, testing him and insulting him first. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the Mosaic law?" Matthew 22, 37 and 38. The Lord Jesus Christ said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment." The second New Testament command is in Matthew chapter 22, verses 39 and 40. Here's what it says. The second is like it. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." On these two commands depend the whole Mosaic law, that law that was contained in the first five books of the Old Testament called the Pentateuch and the prophets, the remainder of the Old Testament. In the book of Mark, we learn the lawyer's response to the Lord Jesus Christ's answer. Mark chapter 12, verses 32 and 33. The scribe said to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one and there is no one else besides him, and to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." John gives us a third New Testament command, a new command, in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another unconditionally, even as I have loved you unconditionally, that you also may love one another unconditionally." John 13:35. "By this, all men," this unconditional love, "all men will know that you are my mathetes, you are my disciples, you are my technical students, if you have unconditional love for one another." The fourth New Testament command is in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 48. And here's what it says. "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Matthew 5, 45 and 46. "So that you may be sons of your God the Father who is in heaven. For God the Father causes his Son to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" And of course, tax collectors were the lowest form of vermin. Matthew chapter 5, verses 47 and 48. "If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect in the way you love, unconditionally, as your heavenly Father is perfect in the way he loves, unconditionally." Love God, love your neighbor. Love your neighbor unconditionally as God loves him and as he loves you. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You notice the one thing all of these commands have in common? Love. Love, you guessed it. Unconditional love. The whole Christian way of living rests firmly on the foundation of unconditional love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. "Now faith, hope, love abide in the sphere of these three, but the greatest of these is unconditional love." You'll also notice God in all of these verses, his thinking, his motivation, his decisions, his actions are all colored by his unconditional love for his creatures. John chapter 15, verses 13 and 14 says, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. What does he command us to do? To love. Here's a promise. Everything that comes from this pulpit, from this moment forth, will be colored by unconditional love. Without it, 1 Corinthians 13:1, if we speak with the tongues of men and angels, and let's assume we do, but don't have unconditional love, we have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. It is God's will that you know that you are loved. His mind is communicated in his word, and his word is a love letter to the whole human race. The Bible is a love letter to the whole human race, and especially to you personally. Enjoy basking in the sphere of his love. Closing song, Come See a Man.
Has passed.
That's exactly what his name is, Jesus, and he loves us unconditionally. And I'm confident of this very thing, that God the Father, who began a divine good work in the creation of you, will complete it, keep on perfecting it until the day of Christ Jesus. So don't fret because of evildoers. Don't be envious toward wrongdoers. They'll wither like quickly like the grass, and they'll fade like the green herb. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will garrison your hearts and your minds for those of you in union with Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for doing so by sending your Son to die for us on a cross. Thanks for giving us a plan, not only a plan for mankind, but a personal plan for each one of us. Thank you for sending your Spirit to be our mentor and teacher and to pour your unconditional love into our hearts. And thank you for the Lord and Savior, who is the physical manifestation of the Godhead. And thanks for giving us an opportunity to reflect him, from the source of glory to reflected glory. And I pray that all those who are on the other end of this message will realize in their souls the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. I pray that they will realize the power of the love of God and how the love of God colors every decision he makes. And no decision that he makes and nothing that he does is ever devoid of that unconditional love that he has for us. And we pray that you continue to shape messages from this pulpit that are a reflection of that love through your person, your thinking, your work, your reputation, and your essence. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.